today we'll have opportunity to come down from the mountain. And I've entitled this message that because of what Matthew 8:1 says. It's the next verse after the close of the text about the Sermon on the Mountainside. And Matthew 8:1 says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." This past summer, we spent our time on the mountain. The Mount of Beatitudes is what it's called today because that's where the Beatitudes were delivered. It's in Galilee along the seashore. I've been there. I've eaten St. Peter's fish out of the water there. I'd like to go back someday. I was a young man when I went and certainly didn't appreciate what I would appreciate today about seeing the Holy Land and visiting there. But as I read that verse, I imagine so. There were lots of people who followed him, the great multitudes. Today's message is about following Jesus. It's taking all that we learned all summer and say, now what will I do? It's the second half of this radical decision. Following Jesus. Let me just ask you, why do you follow Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Why do I follow him? I think for some people, it's like the crowds that followed him after the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. It's really, people are following him for what he has to offer for this life. In John 6, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs and the wonders, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And Jesus said to them, "Don't labor for food that perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" "Okay, Jesus, we get it. We're not to follow you just for what you can offer us. What are the works?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." There's our occupation. To believe in Jesus for all that believe means. But I think some still follow him because of what the church offers or the ministry or programs or what's out there, you know. As if we had to rely on him for our daily bread. I mean, we don't have to do that anymore, right? I mean, those people were hungry and Jesus had to feed them. We can earn our own way now, right? Not. We still rely on our Heavenly Father for our daily bread in every way. Now, it's almost expected in this church, I would say, some people follow him to escape hell. I mean, if I didn't say that today, you'd say, well, wonder why Pastor Bob didn't say that. I mean, how often have all of us said, you know, some people just want fire insurance? And that might be true. But so often after talking to a brother or a sister for a time, or after hearing an evangelical message, or studying an evangelical lesson, I'm convinced that the evangelical thrust has been more toward the idea of Jesus than Jesus. And I don't know that everybody will grasp this. I can be a little philosophical at times, but somehow I think we evangelicals have made this body, this textual, it would be doctrinal, but it would be evangelical orthodoxy. And we fall in love with that and the right answers and anticipating what the arguments might be and then anticipate what the answer might be. And then we take study after study, read book after book as to how we prove Jesus. And we think, oh, am I tuned in? And we can have all of that and miss Jesus. We're not following Jesus, and we're not escaping hell. You see, when we do that. And so I think we should be careful that we are not falling in love with the idea of Jesus rather than falling in love with Jesus. And I'm afraid that when we go through life doing that very thing, sharpening ourselves, honing our life to have all of the answers and know all the questions, that when we go before Him and He says, "Who are you?" then we learn that's how some will go with great confidence and say, "Lord, didn't I do this or this or this?" And He'll say, "I don't know you. I'm sorry, but I don't know you." And it might be we, the very ones who think we are in the thick of it, that have missed Jesus altogether. So I'm asking you today, as I talk about radical decision, as I talk about following Jesus, to cast off being so impressed with your attained knowledge and your self-fulfilling virtue. We must live for Jesus. We must live by Jesus. We must live at the feet of Jesus. That's where He wants us to be. Just yesterday, I watched a video from Gospel for Asia about a lady in a village. I'm not sure what country she's even from. Her name's Mary. And Mary was in such pain from disease, she called out to Jesus. And she was healed. And Mary now has a prayer ministry in her village area and has earned a reputation. And when she prays, oftentimes people are healed. And so people go to Mary to meet Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting, Mary never took a discipleship course. She never learned how to set up straw men and knock them down apologetically. She just knows Jesus. She is too out of touch to know better. Isn't that wonderful? And you would agree that's wonderful as long as Mary stays in Asia. But if there was a Mary in our church, and I said, "Hey, you need to go have Mary pray for you, because when Mary prays, people are healed," that might make us stand back and develop our arguments a little bit more, or go to another church. And so today, I do want us to consider the root, core, radical meaning of following Jesus, a radical decision to be done with self and done with the world, and listen, done with self again and done with the world again. Because I think we have become deceived in the evangelical church, and to some extent, even in our church, that we pursue one another's knowledge and the next small group and the next book about heaven or the book about hell. And by the way, I still feel the need to teach about hell and to teach about Satan's kingdom sometime in the near future, whether it's in Sunday morning or a special seminar, I don't know. But I think we have, as I said last week, put that on the shelf. We don't talk about that much. But what I'm saying is, I don't think people pursue Jesus because they're afraid of hell, because just like Jesus is an idea, hell's an idea. And what people will say is, "Yeah, if your ideas of hell are right and your ideas of Jesus are right, then I better accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they say it and get baptized. But there's no life change. That's not following Jesus. In response to the question, why aren't people telling other people about Jesus? John Piper said this. He said, "What will it take so that thousands of Christians in our churches become passionate about telling the gospel to unbelievers?" He says, "One of the reasons we don't do it as much as we should is that life in America is so entertaining that thoughts about desperate, eternal, spiritual need are hard for us to feel, let alone talk about." He says, "The world is just too interesting and entertaining. It feels awkward to make ourselves or others uncomfortable with thoughts about perishing people. It's heavy, but America is light," is what Piper says. And I would take that same kind of thinking and apply it to that idea of Jesus. People are in love with the idea of Jesus more than they're in love with Jesus, because they're afraid of the idea of hell. They aren't afraid of hell itself. And they aren't drawn to heaven because it too is an idea. And we always piggyback our faith on someone else's faith. And usually their faith is a long time ago or a long way away. Why is it we can sit under a man's tutelage for years and not find the kingdom at his feet, yet the guy down the street or 100 miles away or somebody that lived 200 years ago will sit at his feet? And there's lots of answers to that question. Piper goes on to say, perhaps God will bring persecution into the American church like He did the church at Jerusalem in the first century when they were not moving out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm saying this. Even we who try to stay focused and tuned in and then grab this from this guy and this from this guy and this from this guy, oftentimes we find ourselves entertaining ourselves and things become so interesting that we just never get the time to be serious followers of Jesus Christ. So long as we can clear our consciences with enough rhetorical argument from the Bible to justify ourselves upon our death, as long as we can say, I'll go to heaven because I accepted Jesus, we're content with that, and we don't have much else to do with God in the Western Church. You see, it's taken me all summer to get to this point. Because in that Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus begins with, you know, God will break you, and you'll mourn your sin. And then God will begin to remake you, and you'll have a new appetite for the things of God. And then you'll show mercy toward people you never thought you'd be merciful toward. And ultimately, how will you be living for His kingdom? Being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And He says all that without saying, get saved. He says all that without saying, you know, come to Me. And then He talks about the law. And remember, in the law, He did not lighten the law. He magnified the law. And He said, you know what the law really says? The law really says, do not commit adultery, but it really says if you even have an adulterous thought, you're an adulterer. And the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is you need God. There's no other way to heaven. If you could justify yourself, you wouldn't need God. And the way to God is through Jesus. He just didn't say it yet. As we looked at that summary last week, He said it's not an easy way. It's a hard way. It's not a gate that's large. It's a gate that's small. It's not a foundation built wherever you want to build. It's the foundation, only the foundation on the rock. So there's so much more to following Jesus. It shouldn't be so motivated about escaping hell. It should be just as motivated by glorifying God. Why do I follow Jesus? Because I want to glorify God. And in following Jesus, it becomes my life's purpose. He didn't die simply to save us from hell. He died to save us from our sin. But when we hear that, we think, oh yeah, that's the same thing, sin, hell. No, He died to save us from our sinfulness while we yet live on this earth. He died to save us from our draw towards sin, our love affair with sin. Jesus died to change us now for eternity. To take away our narcissistic tendencies, not only physically and emotionally, but spiritually. I mean, in the end, sum it up. It's still about me. 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 Jesus died for me so that I could be successful, so that I could do this. And it must be about Him. 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 So let's talk a little further today about this radical decision. Matthew 8:1 says, when He came off of that mountain, lots of people followed Him. Back to John 6, when followers were after Him after the feeding of the 5,000, the Scripture says this, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained, He said to them, does this offend you? When He started to speak about the spiritual things and His spiritual kingdom. And He says, what then if you should see the Son of Man descend where He was before? What would you think of that? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning, they who they who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now see, Jesus has taken that Sermon on the Mountainside. We're taking another picture of him and say, what's this guy about? He's not just about reform, living a better life. He says, listen, there's something spiritual and supernatural that happens when people follow me. And it begins with the draw of my Father. My Father gives you the ability to hear and believe. Now get this, John 6:66. John 6:66 says this. Thank you. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When they finally realized what it was really about, not about food, you see, but about this spiritual kingdom, not about overthrowing the world, but about the spiritual kingdom, when they finally got it, they said, I won't follow him any longer. All summer, it probably doesn't occur to you, but all summer I've labored to present the one sermon of Jesus so that I could present what I present today. This is the climax. And I would rather have you walk away from Jesus knowing what he really requires and never find him and know that you'll go to hell than remaining in love with yourself and your idea about Jesus and all the evangelical doctrine and how to build the straw man and knock him down to impress your friends and neighbors and not know Jesus and think you'll know Jesus. So my prayer is for a cleansing and a filling. And if you would say, I won't follow Jesus, that when you're out there denying Jesus, you'll find Jesus the next time, not an idea about Jesus. So, I'm almost ready to preach. I want us to stay in Matthew for a moment, and I want to give you three truths about this following Jesus, and then I want to dig deeper. The first is this: there is a cost in following Jesus. In our day, we want everything for free. And salvation is free. Been paid for by Jesus. And it will cost you everything at the same time. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, the scripture says, Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, Okay. My Bible doesn't say that. Does yours? He said, My friend, think about this. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have an address. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. He's otherworldly. Are you sure? And another of the disciples said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bury my father. Now, I don't think he meant my dad died yesterday. Tomorrow's the funeral, then I'll follow you. I think he meant my dad's aging. You know, as soon as I deal with the circumstances of my family, then I'll get serious. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Family can surely sidetrack us from following Jesus. And the answer isn't to divorce our family, but to lead people to the same Jesus. And here was Jesus' answer to that man. He said, Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. When I was a young Christian, I had the hardest time figuring that out. What's he saying? And that sounds pretty mean, like let your dad die and he'll rot. And if he gets buried, let the dead people come out of the grave and bury him. That's not at all what he was saying. He said, those who don't follow me are spiritually dead to what we're saying anyhow. There's lots of people out there who will take care of your dad as he ages and dies. You follow me. And I'm guessing he said, listen, you can visit your dad, you can care for your dad, you can go to your dad's funeral. But he was saying, this will cost you something to follow me. And if I ask you, who's following Jesus in this room right now? Lots of people would raise your hand. And I would say, what did it cost you? We want a bonus for following Jesus. We want Him to pay us. And say, if I follow you, Lord, you know, I don't want much, just, you know, this and this and this and this and this and this. And then, that's following Jesus. He said, listen, this is a... Then secondly, from Matthew, I want you to see this, that following Jesus is built upon one basic confession. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. The Scripture says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The confession of your life. To confess means to agree with, to say yes. Whenever we confess our sins to the Father, all that we're doing is agreeing with God, sin is sin, my sin is sin, and I'm yielding it to you. You've identified sin, and you've identified repentance, and you've identified what it means, you know, to deal with sin, so I'm yielding. That's the confession. And to deny Him means we disagree, to say no. And we would say, I've confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but the works of our life deny. Verbally, we've said yes, but the fruit of our life, it says, no, you didn't follow. You don't confess Jesus. You don't agree with Jesus. You don't say yes to Jesus all the time, everywhere. In fact, your works say you deny Jesus and you say no to Jesus lots of places and lots of times. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say? It was Peter who said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that as the great confession. And that great confession then becomes the sum and substance of our existence. All that we're about is the name of Jesus. Some of us may be like Judas. We really have never confessed that one name above all names. We have made it look that way. Lots of us are like Peter. We say it, but when we're pressed, we pretend we're not with Him. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the reinstatement of Peter. And that gives me hope and gives you hope. To know there are times when we pretend we don't know Jesus or pretend we're not really with Him. And Jesus will reinstate us. Even with Peter, you know, Jesus saying, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. Do you agape me? I phileo you. Third time Jesus says, well then do you really phileo me? And Peter, you know, says, yes, Lord. But hanging his head, do you love me more than these? All this stuff, Peter. But then Jesus said, hey, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I think that's really wonderful. Even with the lesser love, when Peter thought he had the greatest love, but confessed, this is as good as it gets, what he said, I can still be with you. And then I really love it. It doesn't last that long because they're walking by John and Peter says, what about him? Jesus said, what about him? If I want him to live until I come again, that's between he and I. But for you, Peter, what did he say? You just follow me. I sort of adopted that as my later in years life verse when I wonder why this guy do this and this and this. I heard Jesus say, God, drop it. Just follow me. And those were the first words to Peter and the last words to Peter. Come follow me, I'll make you fisher. Peter, drop it, just follow me. See, that's the confession of our life. Jesus. And there in Matthew, I want you to understand in verse chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, know this, carrying a cross communicates a correct picture following Jesus. Somebody says, what's it like to follow Jesus? Our answer is, it's like carrying a cross. Matthew 10, 38 and 39 says this, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said, you get all caught up about self and comfort and success and, you know, dotting every temporal I and crossing every temporal T. You think you've found life, but guess what? When you think you found it, you lost. But when you will just lay it all down and carry your cross, you'll think you've lost your life, but you'll find it. So put this in your head. Cross-bearing and losing your life, that's following Jesus. Is your life anything like that? See, that's what makes me wonder in our day, and in our church, and standing before Jesus, and we think, oh, Lord! You know, I wrote this devotional, and it was in the church devotion book. And Lord, you know, I bought, you know, that new car, but it was your car, Lord. It really was your car. Thanks for helping me pay for it, Lord. You know, does that sound like a cross? Somehow, in the church of today, it's not the picture of cross-bearing that we communicate. Somehow, we've drawn the kingdom to be a long concert or a big amusement park or an exciting sporting event or a thematic TV reality show. It seems like everywhere I turn, whether it's driving by churches or looking on the internet at what churches are doing, all the sermon series are titled after reality shows. You know, Biggest Loser. We're going to talk about Biggest Loser in the Bible. You know, It's Your Life or whatever those shows are. And I'm simply saying, what's wrong with just preaching the Word? Instead of having to compare the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the latest fad on TV. See, we ought to be crying our way to heaven, and instead we're laughing our way to heaven. So I'm ready to preach now. Today, we're talking about following Jesus biblically. And I think in order to do justice and be faithful to your life, that we need to go beyond the Gospels to talk more about this radical decision. Because I could leave it at that. And you could say, wow, Pastor Boy was fired up today, wasn't he? And I'd say, I earned the right all summer to say what I want to say. And you could say, yep, following Jesus, it cost you everything. It's the one name, the confession, you see, and it's cross-bearing. But if I'm carrying my cross, I would say, where is it? I haven't carried a wooden beam in my life yet. Have you? What does that mean? Well, let me talk about this radical decision. Someone has said, I've decided to follow Jesus. How do we explain that? How do we understand that? And the very first thing I'd like to say here is that it is an understandable message. Oftentimes, I think when we talk about following Jesus, we leave it for the mystics to figure out. It means something different to everybody. Or we explain it in such a rote way that somebody can check off a checklist and say, I did it. And I think it's something different than either one of those. Romans 10, 17. This will not be on the wall. You'll have to do a little bit of work. Open up your Bible today to Romans chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 14, emphasizing verse 17. Romans 10, 14 to 17. An understandable message. Paul to the church at Rome. But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, what? Preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Romans 10:17, so faith comes from what? And hearing through the word of Christ. When preaching of Christ is done, people hear, and when they hear, they believe. And so get this, it's understandable how we are to follow Jesus. It's not always explainable. It may be understandable by faith in some instances. There are events in my life I cannot explain, but God worked through every one. But there's no excuse in us saying we can't understand God's message, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And I would want to say that in the church we must preach Christ. In our homes we must speak Christ. Then secondly, I want you to understand this. In coming to Jesus, there is a necessary cleansing and necessary renewal in our lives. See, when they came off the mountain, lots of people followed Him. But we also found lots of people turned away. And we can make that kind of decision. Yeah, but I'll follow Jesus around for a while to see what He's about. What's next on the sideshow? You know, what the carnival here, you know, man, this guy's cool. He takes kids lunch, you know, a couple biscuits and a couple sardines, and next thing you know, we're all eating and they're picking up basketfuls afterwards. What's he going to do next? And see, that's how we are with Jesus sometimes. We hear about something, or we go to a concert or the amusement park and think, man, the kingdom is like Cedar Point, where a bunch of people from our church went yesterday. I wish our church was more like Cedar Point, you know, or a big Christian concert, whatever it might be. And I'm not saying don't go to those things. Sometimes we get all excited about some aspect about Jesus that may or may not be related to who He really is. And we think, oh, I'm going to give Him a try. And then He disappoints. But we didn't really try. So that's the understandable message. Let's get down to who Jesus is. And when we follow Jesus, there's this necessary cleansing, this necessary renewal, Titus 3:5. We need to do some work. Turn there. Titus 3. We'll start in verse 4 and go through verse 10. I want to emphasize verse 5. Now, as I'm about to go here, I will say this. As a shepherd of one church for 30-some years, without being self-righteous judgmental, which we learn not to do, I can discern, I can judge, that lots of our church members are not born again. And even we who say the right thing and show up at the right places have never been cleansed and regenerated. But that's not a surprise. That's what Jesus said it would be like. And then I would say this. As far as I know, I'm sincere, mean what I say, believe it. But I remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. They said, we exercised in your name. And He said, who are you? I've never used the words of exorcism. I prayed against evil and prayed for people's freedom. You know, I've never done miracles. You know, I'd have a couple times where it appears I was present and maybe prayed or asked for something and it happened. But none of that's evidence, according to Jesus. You see, the reality is you have to be regenerated. And so you might find, hey, I've been at this church for 20 years. I've taught classes. I serve, you know, meals. I go to the hospital. And we're not talking about membership or being a churchy person. So Titus 3:4. Titus says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness. As much as we know that, and as often as we hear that, somehow we still live that way. Like, you know, I'm just a pretty good person, and I do mostly right stuff. And he says he didn't save us because of our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Why did he do it? Because of his mercy. How did he do it? By the washing and regeneration of his Holy Spirit. Now, I think those are two parts of one act. That's a spiritual washing by the Holy Spirit and a spiritual regeneration in a person's life. Some would say the washing of regeneration is a separate act, and some would say that's water baptism, and I would say water baptism is the right picture of death, burial, and resurrection, of cleansing and filling. But it's not according to the water or even the act of the person in the water. Jesus told us, you can't even do this if my Father doesn't turn your lights on. But here in Titus, Paul says, listen, there is a particular necessary Holy Spirit cleansing and a particular necessary Holy Spirit renewal, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And look at what he says next to Titus. He said, This is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. Paul says to Titus, don't preach another gospel. You talk about God and His Holy Spirit and regeneration. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? Good works. When we are cleansed and filled, we automatically serve God. That's what it says. And I would say, if that is true, why do you work so hard against the commands of Christ and doing the good? That's where the joy and the blessing and the benefit is. Somehow we want to say, I've been born again. And there's no cross. There's no fruit. I would say maybe the problem is we never took a bath and we never got regenerated. Look at what he says next in verse 9. He says, Titus, don't spend your time in foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. And that's my point made perfectly. I think in the evangelical church, we spend much of our time, we write books about it, we invite people to small groups about it, we make movies about it, all the things that don't count for eternity. We get all fired up about controversies and dissensions and quarrels and formulas and all the stuff to work our way to heaven. But back there in verse 8, he says, be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are the what? These are excellent and profitable for people. Being faithful to your life, I can't judge for you. I can't even judge for me. I have a hard time sometimes. I'm simply saying, do the best you can to understand, have you been cleansed and have you been renewed? I believe with all my heart. If you've not been changed, I would wonder, have you been cleansed? And have you been renewed? If you just added Jesus to all the other stuff of your life, you're not following Jesus. If you were just looking for a way to escape hell or the idea of hell, you're not following Jesus. And if you've learned how to argue the idea of Jesus, that's not following. Next, I want to speak about the working of the Holy Spirit, which I think I've done to some extent already. I just want you to know there is no new birth, there is no spiritual birth, there is no regeneration without the working of God's Holy Spirit. And that means upon you and then within you. And I'm sorry to say, roots of the Christian church movement, there are some people who take away the personality of the Holy Spirit and equate the Spirit with the Word of God. Now, the Spirit will never violate the Word. They do work hand in hand, but they are not equal, not are not the same. And if you make the Holy Spirit simply the power of truth that comes from the teaching of the Word, you have lessened the personality of God and who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit has the power to counsel and to correct and to give you comfort. These come from the wonderful Counselor, who He is. See, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel said that God said, "I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll put this within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a malleable heart that's different than the one you have by nature. And I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk by my statutes and be careful to obey my commands." What does he say? He says, when I move in, my presence will have you to become obedient. You will do that by your supernature. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest? He said, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. And that becomes second nature, but don't take that too far for the believer. That's our inclination because we've been converted. And it's through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. In following Jesus, an understandable message, a necessary cleansing, necessary renewal, the working of the Holy Spirit, and then repentance. We must talk about repentance. I taught about repentance today in my Sunday school class. We'll do so again next week. But I simply want to say this. Repentance is to experience a change of the mind, perceptions, and dispositions and purposes. Repent means we've been changed deep within, replacing all God-dishonoring, Christ-belittling perceptions and dispositions and purposes with God-treasuring and Christ-exalting ones. That's what John Piper. So there is a change of the mind so that we can see God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all of our obedience. That's repentance. Repentance isn't simply, oh, I've sinned. I'm sorry, God, I sinned. I ask you to give me more power to not sin. That's the evangelical terminology toward repentance. This repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to God, and then He becoming the one who becomes the apple of our eye, just like we are of His, and we want to do everything for His glory. Saving faith. John chapter 3, Jesus to Nicodemus, the man who was steeped in the law, knew all the answers. Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Saving faith is a necessary part of following Jesus. Believing He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God. Understanding that He came to save us from our sin and redeem us that we might live to glorify God. But we must understand that faith without obedience, you see, is an unbiblical idea. The ancient Hebrew mind, the modern Western mind, do not reason the same. They don't have the same comparisons to work with. Read Hebrews 11. That's the Hebrew mind about faith. By faith, Noah did. By faith, Abraham did, you see. And I love the end of that chapter. By faith, women receive back from the dead, their loved ones. By faith, the unnamed were sawn in two. You see, when we want to make faith about believe it and receive it, that guy sure messed up. Whoever got cut in two in the name of Jesus and said, "I'm doing this by faith," sure didn't receive what he believed, if that's what faith is. So there's necessary saving faith in the name of Jesus. It's not in the counsel of your Christian friends. It's not the name of Bob Huber. It's not the name of North Street Church, Harvest Bible Chapel, John MacArthur, You know, lift up all the people we identify with and say, I believe because he believes. I believe, you know, and we impact each other's faith. But you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just associate with that, but absolutely believe. There is no eternal life if there is no regeneration. Amen. Jesus told Nicodemus, I'm telling you, unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom. And you know what Nicodemus said? What do you mean, born again? And Jesus said, you don't understand that? And Jesus went on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That is to say, just like there's a reality of a baby being born, there is the reality of a babe in Christ being born again. One's just as real as the other. One comes from the flesh, the other from the spirit. And he says, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. He said it's like the wind. Where the wind wishes, it blows. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's what I mean. It's understandable. It's not always explained. God desires no one to perish. The wages of sin is death, but eternal life. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. I must say that. And then I must say, faith is a gift. Grace is a gift. Motivated by the Father. Jesus said, those my Father gives me, I won't lose one of them. What about the ones the Father didn't give to me? They never did belong. I can't decide about you. You must wrestle before the Lord. You see, that regeneration takes place according to God's Holy Spirit. And then in following Jesus, there will be a particular godliness and holiness about our lives. Jesus said, God loved the world, He gave His Son. He didn't send His Son to condemn, He sent His Son to save. You don't believe, you're condemned. But, He says, there is a judgment that comes. The light has come into the world. This is the verdict. And people have loved their darkness rather than righteousness because their deeds were evil. So if godliness and holiness is a part of being born again, a part of following Jesus, a part of the regeneration, I simply ask you, why doesn't the godliness and holiness show in your life? And there is one answer. One probable answer. One likely answer. You love your sin more than you love your Lord. That's what he said. The light's here. Can't argue against the light. There's one light. There's one way. Jesus Christ. Don't believe, you're condemned. Why won't you yield? He said, here's why people don't yield. They're in love with the darkness, and they like it better than the light. There we are, entertaining ourselves, inspiring ourselves. Playing church again. See, this is refining. This is close. See, we're not just talking about the obvious darkness of the world. I'm talking about the darkness in the church and the darkness in the life of a believer that threatens, that can deceive. That I'll say, are you really following Jesus? So if we see with new eyes and we receive a regeneration in the Spirit, we will live a life of holiness rather than a life of sin. It doesn't remain a struggle. It becomes the joy of our lives when we've been regenerated. Now you know where you are. So listen, it's a new life, not a new religion. It's experiencing the supernatural. Not just affirming it. Not just reading another book about it and saying, no, this is what it says. It's allowing God to work. 1 John 5 says this, and just listen. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever is born of Him. John is so practical and so hard. He says, you believe Jesus is the Christ, you receive God's Holy Spirit birth, and you'll love the Father, and you'll love the other people who love the Father. I just take the test. Do you love the other people who love the Father? It's sort of a natural. We're drawn to the light together, and then we're drawn to each other. He's the light of the world. We're the light of the world. And I would say, do you love each other? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not what? Burdensome. And I'm just saying, you know, when he speaks of the commands there, he doesn't simply mean the Ten Commandments. All the statements of which we're learning in the Sunday School lesson teaching, we're learning some of the statements where Jesus has said he demanded, repent, he demanded, follow me, he demanded, be born again. When we follow those commands, it's evidence that we love the Lord. And he says the commandments are not a burden. And so when we learn we need to repent, if we go, oh, do I have to? There's evidence you don't really love God. Maybe you're not regenerated. Maybe you think you're regenerated. Consider and reconsider Matthew 5, 6, 7. And all the crowd following him, where do you fit? And then he says this in John, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God? So, if the world's behind us and the cross before us, why do we turn back? Why does the world seem so interesting? And I just say, we need to consider and reconsider. Have I really made a radical decision to follow Jesus? And all I would say today is, brother, sister, decide today to follow Jesus. Jesus. Not the church, not the ideas of Jesus, not what your friends believe. Will you follow Jesus? Let's stand. I want to pray, and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Our elders will be up here with me. We invite you to come to follow Jesus. Let's all be standing. Once the worship folks get in place, then I'll pray. Our blessed Father, just now we come to you. And we're very aware that your word has the ability to perform surgery, sharp and active. And Lord, I know that when we speak of the light and live in the light and minister life rather than death, that the evil comes against us and blinds eyes and deafens ears and takes away truth. Just now, in the name, in the holy name of Jesus, I pray against spiritual darkness and evil that may be coming against even one person's life here today. Father, as we learned earlier, the world is so entertaining and interesting. Already, even while I preached, the thoughts of this world, the things of this world were warring against the thoughts and things of your holy word. So for now, Father, I just pray that each one of us would see ourselves in the assembly of the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mountainside, where some that day didn't follow, but many did. And sometime later, some dropped out and some didn't. And even amongst the closest ones, those 12, there was one deceiver. Father, we see that by those apostles, the world was turned upside down. That everyone but John was martyred because they made a radical decision to follow Jesus. It cost them everything. They bore the cross under the confession of the name of Jesus Christ. By spiritual understanding, Father, call out some today that they may say, I have decided.